Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 as we continue our study in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, reading through verse 11. This is the letter to the church in Smyrna. "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In this congregation, and those who watch and listen through media, I think it's pretty well established that we're not part of the prosperity gospel heresy, okay? I mean, that's one of the things that happens when you preach expository sermons working your way through books of the Bible. There's just too much scripture that blows that to bits. And so that heresy is not one that we tend to veer into. However, even for those of us who would repudiate that heresy in its most noxious and spectacular forms, there is unfortunately a subtle version of that that most of us are drawn to. Because most of us have the expectation that if we do what God says, you know, not perfectly, because we all sin from time to time, but if we, generally speaking, better than our neighbors, do what God says, then God sort of has an obligation to make sure that we're taken care of, okay? We may have, you know, little incidental slings and arrows of this life. We may develop sore joints or catch a stomach virus or something like that. I mean, you know, we're not one of those crazy, nutty people who thinks you just never experience any kind of hardship in this world. We know better than that. But basically, God will protect us from any kind of tragedy, any sort of really bad suffering. But see, again, God's word comes back and blows that out of the water. You read about Job. If you looked at his circumstances, I'm telling you, I would have been one of Job's friends. I would have said, "Buddy, there's got to be sin in your life. I mean, something obviously here has gone wrong. There are too many bad things have happened to you all at once for it not to be the wrath of God." All right? And the health and wealth people would say, "No, no, that was the devil." And actually, they'd be right on that one. That was an attack of Satan, but it was an attack of Satan that was permitted by God for the glory of God and for the vindication of Job. Job couldn't see that at the time. But God was not only demonstrating his glory, he was demonstrating his glory in Job. Because Job would respond righteously, not sinning in what he said, even though he did say some things that he would later repent for. But the people who came to him and tried to defend God were the ones that made God angry. And they were the ones who needed Job to pray for them when it was all said and done. Okay, so we know that sometimes, even if you love God and do the will of God and live a life that's pleasing to God, really tragic, painful circumstances may come. We know that, right? That's understood. We can move on. Well, no, we can't. Not this morning. Because this letter to the church in Smyrna is written to some people who were having a really hard time. Economically, they were not doing well. Okay? They were not prospering. And they were suffering persecution. And Jesus said, hey, I am about to swoop in there, destroy your enemies, and you guys are going to be vindicated on the spot. Everybody in Smyrna is going to say, those are the people who got it right. That's what I'd want God to do. I want God to show up in a way that's going to vindicate me and cause everybody to say, wow, that Wood fellow, he got it right. You know, that's what he said, and it happened. And instead, we get this letter. Imagine if you're part of the church in Smyrna and you've been crying out to God. You're suffering, really suffering, and you're crying out to God. And now here comes a letter from Jesus. That's what it is. It's a letter from Jesus. You get the letter, and here's what it says. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, praise God, who died and came to life again. Amen. Praise God. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Two things I want you to see in that sentence. First of all, he says, I know. Jesus says, I know what's going on with you. You ever wonder if God knows what's going on with you? Do you ever pray to God as if he didn't know? You need to bring him up to speed. You got to explain things to him, fill him in a little bit. God knows everything about us. God knows how many hairs are on top of our head at this moment. He knows everything about you. There's nothing about your circumstances that God is unaware of. And that's not all. The second thing from that sentence is he corrects their perception of what's going on. He says, I know about your sufferings, I know about your poverty, though in reality you are rich. In reality, you're rich. Because see, you're measuring what's in the bank. God's measuring what's in heaven. I was needed to step in and help somebody with their finances a while back. And I said, well, what is your goal? It was an elderly person who was in ill health and had lived on their own for years and didn't have anybody else to turn to. I said, what is your goal? What would you like? Well, I would like to be able to live in my own house for the rest of my life. And I said, well, do you have any financial savings? Yes. And I said, is it enough for you to live on? And they said, well, I think so. And I said, well, can you give me the information? Yes. So they gave me the bank information. And it wasn't all in one bank. But suffice it to say, they had this account, and 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 then they had their retirement account. And what they were living on was less than the full amount of their Social Security check that was coming in every month. And they'd been retired for years. And so I'm looking at their situation, and I called my wife after I left the person's house, and I said, you're not going to believe this. I said, I added up how much. I said, go over these numbers for me. Susan's much better at math than I am. I said, if I'm getting this right, they've got this much. And she said, that's right. Now here's a person who's living as if they're in absolute poverty. Okay? I mean, when I got involved, they literally did not have a working toilet in the home. Okay? That's poverty these days. But it wasn't for lack of funds. It was because they did not rightly perceive their situation. Okay? They didn't really understand their circumstances. They had a misunderstanding of what was going on. And so they felt like they couldn't spend anything. If you and I look at our circumstances as Christians in terms of this world as if that's the picture, we're missing the main thing. How much longer are you going to be here? Well, I don't know. How long are you going to preach? No. How much longer are you going to be on earth? Okay? I mean, I guarantee you, in 150 years from now, your circumstances are going to be vastly different than they are at the moment. All right? 150 years from now, guarantee you, I don't care how young you are, 150 years from now, your circumstances will be vastly different than they are right now. And those circumstances are going to last forever. Forever. So Jesus says, I know about what's going on, and I want you to know you're actually rich.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. This program is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. You can hear Pastor Wood's teachings 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at pastorwood.org. And when you visit pastorwood.org, we would greatly appreciate it if you would tell us a little bit about yourself and, if possible, also make a donation to this ministry. So please visit pastorwood.org today or give us a call at 866-41-ABIDE.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now that's potent. I don't think we ought to talk about people that way. Okay, but it's all right if Jesus does, right? I mean, nobody's more compassionate and merciful towards sinners than Jesus. Nobody. But Jesus knows that there are some people who actually hate the truth and love their sin. And when you run into somebody who hates the truth, one thing that is helpful to know is that they hate the truth. Okay? I mean, in other words, just accept the reality of the situation. There are people who are hostile toward the truth. They're hostile toward the truth. Jesus said that was the case in Smyrna. These people who called themselves Jews, and Jesus says they're not really Jews. Well, what does that mean? They were pretending to be Jews? No, it means that to be a true Jew, you receive the Messiah. Okay? Not all of Abraham's physical descendants are, in fact, sons of Abraham. So these folks, even though ethnically they were Jewish, they were, in Jesus' words, a synagogue of Satan. That's Jesus who said that. I thought that was John. No, John writes down what Jesus told him he was to say. So should we be like anti-Semitic? Of course not. It's not at all about that group of people are bad. No. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But being a part of this ethnic group or this ethnic group or this group won't get you into heaven. John chapter 3 says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you do not obey him, the wrath of God remains on you. the wrath of God remains on you, because the only place of safety from the wrath of God is in Christ Jesus, who already bore the wrath that we deserved and conquered death for us. So, Jesus says, I know about them. I know about the slander. And he says to them, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Now, that is a message that, frankly, I find hard to receive. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what has been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made complete. In the chapter in Hebrews that talks about faith, we hear about those who through faith experienced great victory and those who through faith endured great suffering. See, that's why we need to study the whole book. That's why we need to believe all of it. It's because otherwise, you could end up like a whole lot of people who feel like they made a deal with God. I do this, you do this. You don't do this, I'm not going to do this anymore. And God says, I didn't sign that deal. What I told you was, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Because you've got to die daily. That's what's involved. So Jesus says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful. Be faithful. Even to the point of death. And I will give you the crown of life. Remember in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel's friends who were threatened with death if they didn't bow down and worship the idolatrous image that had been set up by Nebuchadnezzar? Remember those guys? Their response, verses 17 and 18, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. During World War II, there were some British soldiers who were behind enemy lines, and British intelligence was trying to communicate with them, and it was difficult. Technology was not all that great. And the British intelligence asked the guys who were behind enemy lines, will you be able to get out? Will you be able to get back to escape? And their response was, But if not. That's all he said. But that was enough. Because back as recently as World War II, people who had any kind of education in Britain knew the Bible. And they knew that story. And when they heard those words, they recognized that these guys were saying, we're counting on God, but even if not, we're not going to give in. We believe we're going to be okay. We believe God will rescue us. But if not, we're still not going to bow. Let me tell you something. We should know God's word so well that when God speaks to us and says there's trouble coming, there's suffering on the horizon, you're going to go through hard times, our response is like those Jewish young men. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we're still not going to bow. No matter what, we belong to Him. And Jesus says to these, you are going to go through hardship. You are going to suffer. But be faithful, even to the point of death. And I will give you the crown of life. What do you want to die from? What? What do you want to die from? Would there be something better than dying for the gospel? Would there be something preferable to losing your life and finding it? Jesus doesn't say, follow me and it'll all be smooth. He says, follow me and you will endure persecution. But don't be afraid. I've already overcome the world. That's what he promises. Don't be afraid. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that if we feel fear, we're sinning against God? No, not at all. To be afraid means that you embrace the fear and allow it to control your behavior. Don't be afraid. He says it over and over, hundreds of times in the scripture. You'd think we'd get the point. It doesn't mean you don't feel fear. It means you don't let the fear control you. You let the Lord control you. You do what God says to do. You do what you know is right, regardless of how you're feeling. It's not about how you feel. It's about what God says. I'm going to believe His word and go with that. And in that context, He says, be faithful. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Be faithful. Even to the point of death. And I'll give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. What is the second death? Jesus says that is when those who have died and then stand before God are found not to be in Christ, but to be trying to stand there on their own. Well, let me tell you, if you're in that situation, doesn't matter what your religious background is. Doesn't matter what doctrines you believed. Doesn't matter whether or not you think your life was better lived than the people around you. If you're not in Christ, you will be thrown into the lake of fire. That, Jesus says, is the second death. But Jesus says those who are faithful, those who are His, those who are in Christ, you don't have to fear the second death. It will not hurt you at all. You're going to be welcomed into the arms of your Savior. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Instead, be faithful, even to the point of death, and I'll give you a crown of life. That's what Jesus says. And grant that the churches might hear and believe.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.